Venerable religious, my dear faithful, we've seen since the beginning of the Lenten season how the Church slowly takes out of the liturgy things that refer to joy and happiness and glory. And of course, Passion Sunday, Passiontide, she does that in a really striking way. You notice that the prayers at the foot of the altar were very short this morning. It's because I admitted the psalm, Judicame Deus, and the other prayers that follow that, and went straight to the Confiteor. And it should strike us that we're saying the same formulary of the prayers at the foot of the altar as that for a Requiem Mass. Of course, a Requiem Mass is that's said for someone who's dead. But that should strike us that we're saying almost like a Requiem Mass, because we're getting ready to watch our Lord die for us on the cross, aren't we? And so the Church is trying to focus all of our attention on that, to make that the focal point of the next 2 weeks. How often is our Lord's death, it's something almost theoretical to us. When someone in the parish dies, a parishioner, we have a funeral here, we can go up and see that person's dead body. We say a prayer for the repose of their soul. It's the fact that they're dead is a reality. It's right in front of our face. But Christ being so far removed from our time, sometimes I feel like it's a page in a history book and not something that is really substantial in our life. But we need to think of it just in the same way that we have a funeral here. Someone dies and is buried. We say that every time we say the Apostles' Creed, don't we? We say, he was crucified, died, and was buried. Just like all of us one day will have to walk that path of death. Christ walked that same path. And it needs to be, we need to imprint that in our mind. Christ died and was buried. It is interesting that the words we omit from the prayers at the foot of the altar, we say instead in the introit, from the unjust and deceitful man, deliver me, O Lord. And it's interesting because what is Christ going to do on Holy Thursday? He's going to say the first Mass. He's going to institute the Holy Eucharist. He's going to institute the sacrament of holy orders. He's going to perpetuate the power of his priesthood for all time through his Church, through his ministers. And then he's going to give himself up willingly to his enemies, to unjust and deceitful men for our sake. You'll notice too in this Mass that the doxology, Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, is omitted. In fact, the rubrics tell me that if I were to have a high Mass this morning, I also have to omit the Gloria Patri from the asparagus, which when I sprinkle you with water before Mass, if we had done a high Mass. And it's because we think about Christ, like for instance, in the baptism of the Jordan, Christ, his glory was manifested to St. John the Baptist with the Holy Trinity, right? Because here's Christ, second person. John the Baptist heard, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. That was a manifestation of the first person, God the Father. And then the Holy Ghost, the third person, descended on our Lord in the form of a dove. So the Trinity manifested. But when Christ is going to go suffer and die for us, he is, in a certain sense, alone. He's by himself. Because he can only suffer in his humanity, in his human nature. And of course, God the Father doesn't have a human nature, neither does God the Holy Ghost. So it's almost like Christ is left completely by himself, completely alone, to suffer for us. And the Church is reminding us of that by removing that Gloria Patri. It's Christ alone who's going to suffer next week. And just as we read in the Gospel, Christ, of course, he used the same words that Moses used. They said, you're not even 50 years old, you've seen Abraham. Christ said, before Abraham came to be, I am, which is saying, I am God. And of course, they didn't like that very much, took up stones to cast at him, and he hid himself, he veiled himself. He went away from their sight. So we walk into church this morning, Passion Sunday, and we see that all the statues are covered. Even the crucifix is covered from our sight. Of course, the crucifix is covered, it commemorates Christ hiding himself from the Jews. But why does the Church, why would we cover images of the saints, of our Blessed Mother? Isn't it good to have devotion to the saints? Don't we get graces from their intercession? This is all true. This is very good to have devotion to the saints. But the Church is so intent that the events of next week are going to so obscure everything else because it's the source from which all the saints come. It's Christ's passion and death and his redemption of mankind. It's where all the saints come from, sharing in Christ's redemptive work. But that's the beginning, the origin, the key. And so the Church says we're going to focus on that and only that. Even your devotion to the saints is going to be obscured by the mysteries we're going to commemorate during Holy Week. It's kind of like parents getting their children ready for bed. Before the children can be put to bed, you got to calm them down, right? They can't be too energetic. And the church is doing that during Passion Week to get us ready for Holy Week. She has to focus our attention solely on the Passion of Christ. And she does that by removing even our devotion to the saints, obscuring that devotion, hiding it from us for a little bit. It's interesting, I read in the liturgical year that in past times and in different places, Passion Sunday was called Painful Sunday. That was the name they had for it. Of course, we call it Passion Sunday, but different parts of the world in the past, they called it Painful Sunday. And I thought, interesting. It could be painful for a couple of reasons, but perhaps it could be painful for the fact that we realized we have 1 week till Holy Week. How have I spent my Lent? Did I put in any effort? Did I make any sacrifices? Did I deny myself anything the last 4 weeks? Did I live Lent just like any other time of the year? Did we do anything to supernaturalize it? Did we make the Stations of the Cross one time this Lent? The answer is no. And of course, we need to make a change, right? We need to try to do our best to make up for that by having a very last fervent 2 weeks, a really spiritually charged 2 weeks of Lent. If the answer is yes, then you can thank God for the grace that you cooperated with his grace and making good your resolutions. And in this last 2 weeks of Lent, I'm going to leave you with this prayer that a very prudent priest gave me to pray. When we are tempted to kind of go back on the resolutions that we've made, when they seem too difficult, he gave me this to recite, and I'll leave you with it. Lord, I gave that up for your sake, and I am happy that I did. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.